Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
And yes, there are 150 chapters in this book, all right? So we got a lot of work to do, and you better be in your place every Wednesday night so we can do that work together. Psalms chapter 30 and verse number 1, all right? Psalms chapter 30 and verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down into the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper, for thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts and lives this evening. Teach us great and wonderful truths in it. And in your Son's name we pray, and all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Everyone suffers. Everyone experiences difficult seasons. For some, it's cancer. For others, it's heart disease. For another, it might be loneliness or depression. But everyone suffers. One of the reasons we experience suffering and difficulty and hardship is because we live in a world that is fallen and sin-cursed. Even Christians suffer. If anyone tells you that simply because you are a Christian that you are exempt from suffering, they're lying. Everyone suffers. In fact, some suffering is peculiar to the people of God. There is some suffering that is recorded in the Bible that is specific to being a child of God. And as believers, there are times, there are seasons when we are brought into suffering or difficulty or hardship or discouragement or perhaps even loneliness, seasons of distress, simply because God loves us so much. In Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews says it this way, whom the Lord loves, you know it, don't you? Say it with me. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Sometimes we suffer discipline, and the discipline or the hardship or the discouragement that we are experiencing is not because God has kicked us out of His family. It is precisely because we are in His family that we are experiencing that suffering. David in Psalms chapter 30 has come under a disciplinary hand of God. David tells us exactly why he's suffering this disciplinary action from God. And then David shows us the result of that disciplinary action. And then how that disciplinary action led David from going on a path that was astray from God back to the path that God had for him. Most Christians think that all suffering is a result of a disciplinary action from God. But that's not the case. All suffering is not because we have in some way sinned against God. That's not the case in Job's life. Job did not experience suffering and trials and hardships because Job had done a specific deed. He had wronged God in some way. In fact, the suffering that is brought into Job's life, we aren't even told why, apart from the accuser standing in front of the presence of God bringing an accusation against Job. That's the only information ahead of the suffering that we're told about the life of Job. There's a man in John chapter 9 who was born blind, and this very same logic was floating around among the disciples. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. And they don't have any margins for that in their mind. They can't fathom, why is this man blind if no one sinned? If he didn't sin, if his parents didn't sin, then why in the world would he be born blind? And Jesus gives him the answer. It's for the glory of God and your sakes that he was made blind so that I could perform this miracle on him. In James chapter 5, we're told that if you are suffering or experiencing sickness, that you should call for the elders of the church, and that the elders of the church should lay hands on you. And then it says something in particular in that sense. And if he has sinned, let him confess the sin. But that's a big if, isn't it? Even in the New Testament, it's not assumed that because we are experiencing suffering or difficulty or hardship or trials, that must mean that there is sin. There's case after case after case in the Bible where, in fact, there is no specific sin done at all. Do not make the mistake of thinking that all suffering is a result of some specific sin. Do not make the mistake of thinking that all suffering, that all hardship, that all trials are the result of some specific sin. However, I believe the case to be in Psalms chapter 30 is specifically that. David is experiencing hardship. David is experiencing trials. David is experiencing suffering in his life specifically because there is sin in his life, and he says as much. Not all suffering is a result of sin, but it is true that some suffering is a result of sin. 1 Corinthians, for this cause, many are sick and weakly among you, and many sleep. What cause? The cause of unconfessed sin in the life of the believer. That whom the Lord loves, it's Hebrews 12 coming to bear in our lives. Man, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. In this passage, David does several things. David identifies his sin. David reveals to us the weight that was brought to bear in his soul because of the sin. David shows us the prayer that he prays when he acknowledges the sin. And then David shows us the praise that he offers to God who forgives us of all sin. 1 John, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just so you know, that verse was written before you or I committed any sin. It's not an acceptable answer to go, oh yeah, well, Pastor, you don't know how bad my sin was. No, that verse was before all sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to forgive us and to cleanse us rather from all unrighteousness. So four ideas in Psalms chapter 30. We're going to walk through it. Four ideas in Psalms 30. David's pride, David's pain, David's prayer, David's praise. All right. David's pride, pain, prayer, and praise. Now, to identify them, a lot of times when we work through a passage like this, when we expose a passage of scripture like this, we like to start at the beginning and work our way down. But this psalm is being written in past tense. David is talking about what did happen, this event, this singular event that did happen in his past. And so it doesn't unfold for us in a narrative. Sometimes that's how you, when you read the Bible, there the story is unrolling in a narrative sense, man. And that it, you know, here was a once upon a time in this lonely dark forest, and then on through the story it tells you. This isn't in a narrative sense. This is being told in the past tense. So being told in the past tense, David doesn't go in chronological order of events. So how we're going to pull it out is we're going to pull it out in chronological order, okay? So verse number 6 and verse number 7 is where we see the sin occur. Look at verse number 6. And in my prosperity, circle that phrase, my prosperity. And in my prosperity, I said, circle this phrase, I shall never be moved. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong, and thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Now, at the beginning of this, at David's pride, what we need to understand is there's nothing wrong with prosperity. There's nothing wrong when God blesses someone materially or financially or physically. In fact, it's a wonderful thing to be blessed by God. How many of you would agree with me on that? You say, Pastor, I enjoy the blessings of God. Me too. It's a wonderful thing to be blessed by God. And God's blessings, whether they are financial or relational or material or physical, God's blessings should produce in us a spirit of gratitude and a spirit of generosity. God's blessings should produce inside of us a spirit of gratitude and a spirit of generosity. It should produce in us a humble spirit, and yet, oftentimes, when we receive blessing from God, oftentimes when we are prosperous, our prosperity induces spiritual amnesia. That's what's happening in David's life. Man, God is blessing David, and David is saying, I shall never be moved. My mountain is strong. Man, later on in the Psalms, the psalmist says, hey, listen, forget not all his benefits. That's a two-edged sword into our heart, causing those of us who have been blessed by God in numerous and countless ways. David is writing that verse as a two-edged sword to stick into our heart and to say, hey, don't forget all his benefits. They're not our benefits. They're his benefits. They're the things that he is offering to us, but they're from him. They are his benefits. They come from him. They belong to him, and they are used according to his purposes. And yet David here in his prosperity is lifted up with pride. David's pride induces a spiritual amnesia in David's life. Man, Solomon in Proverbs chapter 30, he writes this. He says, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. He says, God, don't give me poverty or riches, lest in my poverty I curse you, and in the riches I forget you. Man, do you see what he argues for? He's saying, God, don't give me poverty. I mean, I'm not asking to be poor. Being poor is not a spiritual gift, but being rich is not a spiritual gift either. God, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I curse you in my poverty and I bring shame and reproach to your name that way, or unless I forget you in my prosperity. And I'm lifted up with arrogance, and I'm lifted up with pride, and I think I did all of this on my own. David is acknowledging the fact that prosperity has produced spiritual amnesia in his life. David has forgotten God. Listen to this idea about David's pride. It induces spiritual amnesia, but it also is identified as a self-sufficiency. Listen to what he says. I shall never be moved. Who's doing the moving? Who's not doing the moving? Who's causing the mountain to be strong? And in verse 6 and verse 7, David's going, God, you caused the mountain to be strong, but I thought it was me that was causing the mountain to be strong. Spiritual, or David's pride is seen in the form of self-sufficiency. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Self-sufficiency may recognize God's activity in the past, but it has very little room for God's activity in the present. This is David going, man, I really enjoy all these benefits. I really enjoy all these things. In fact, I'm enjoying them so much that I don't want to move from this place. I'm very content right where I'm at to be right where I am. And this prosperity in David's life has induced spiritual amnesia. This prosperity in David's life has been identified as self-sufficiency. This is what invoked the rebuke from Jesus to the Laodicean church. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, you say that, oh, I'm rich and I've prospered and I need nothing. You forget that I gave you all of those things. This is the same warning that God gave to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. They enter into the promised land. After all the time of wandering in the wilderness, they come into the promised land. And God says specifically, Deuteronomy 8, he says, don't look around at all the things that I've done for you and start patting yourself on the back and taking credit for it. Acknowledge that this has all come from me. Every parent in the room is going to know exactly what I'm talking about as soon as I say this. This is like Christmas morning when my children bring me a Christmas gift. My children don't work a job. My children don't, they don't get allowance every week. My children have all of $0. And yet they're going to show up on Christmas morning with a gift and they're going to hand me a package. And imagine the audacity of my children handing me a gift to Dad from Gabe. And I open it up and I go, wow, man, the pair of shoes. And Gabe goes, yep, lay it on me. What do you say to me? Come on, what do you say to me? Come on, get down to Dad, beg, grovel, plead, sing my praises, Dad. And I'm going to go, no, wait, what'd you buy those shoes with? You bought it with my money, right? I'm vicariously buying myself Christmas gifts through my children, right? You don't have any money to buy me a gift with. It's my money. I'm not groveling to tell you thank you for it, right? And yet the same way, this is exactly how we treat God. We interact with God in the same way. And David has fallen prey to this exact thing. Things were going good for David. There was peace in Israel for David. There was no disorder. There was no want. There was no need. There was nothing that had gone wrong in the way with David. And yet in all of that, instead of David acknowledging that that was God, David is acknowledging and patting himself back on the back and accepting credit for everything that had been done. Man, prosperity can induce spiritual amnesia. Prosperity is identified as self-sufficiency. Listen to this. Prosperity can incline us to accept the status quo. I shall not be moved. I said in my prosperity, in the prosperity, I said, I am never going to move from this place. Man, the just shall live by faith. And David's hunkering down. David's hunkering down. David's saying, I'm not stepping out. I'm not going out there where there's risk and there's very little reward and it's dangerous. I'm not going out there anymore. I'm not going down into the valley to fight the giant. Man, the kings should be going out for a time of battle, but I'm prosperous. I'm a king. I've got people who fight for me. I'm going to stay right here in my castle. I am not going to be moved. And yet that is exactly what David should not have been doing. Man, prosperity can cause us to, can incline us to accept the status quo, to ignore change as a part of life's growth process is a problem. To ignore change as, it's a funny thing about change. If you walk up to a lady who's been, you know, trying to lose weight, and you walk up and you go, there's something different about you, she'll be like, really? But if you walk up to a lady who's not been trying to lose weight and you go, there's something different about you, right? They'll be like, well, what do you mean by that? You know? You know how you can use change, like it can actually be a good thing or a bad thing? Ask a lady who's recently dyed her hair, there's something different about you. What did you change? She'd be like, what? Do you notice something? Fewer grays? No, we still see the grays. Yeah. They're just like, you know, yellow now. Yeah. We try to fight against it so much, and yet it's the most natural part of life. It's the most natural part of life. And yet David here is going, I shall not be moved. I like where I'm at. And I'm very comfortable right where I am. No risk. I want the status quo. Instead of embracing what God is pulling and calling him toward, instead of running to face the giant, David sits back in the castle. And that's exactly when David commits the worst sin of them all. Why? Because he accepted the status quo. David's prosperity, man, it induces spiritual amnesia. We actually think we got ourselves here somehow. David's prosperity identified his self-sufficiency, patting himself on the back, taking credit for all the things that God had done in his life. David's prosperity inclined him to accept the status quo. So God brings this disciplinary action into David's life, not to punish David, but to persuade David. Not to kick David out of the family, but to cause David to realize that he is in the family and that he's not living in line with God's plan. And God's correctional discipline comes into David's life. It brings David to his senses. It brings David to realize, ultimately, who is responsible for his prosperity. David's pride, oh, in my prosperity, arrogance, pride, self-sufficiency. David's pain. Look at verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go into the pit. David's pain, he's defeated, foes rejoicing over him. David's pain, he's despairing in that he's crying out to God for help. David's pain, seeing that in David is actually dying. Some Bible scholars say David is at this point going under this immense illness in his life. And perhaps that's the case. I'm not for sure because we aren't told that. But what we are told is David feels like he's about to die. You brought my soul back to life. You pulled me up out of the grave. All that language, David is low, David's down in the dumps, David's close to being defeated. Whether it's an actual illness, it is at least affliction. David looks to his left, to his right, forwards, behind him, up, down. Everywhere David sees enemies and opponents. He sees people bigger, stronger, more in number. And David's circumstances suggested that all was lost. David's pain. I was in the pit to add insult to injury. His enemies are exploiting that. Isn't it interesting how someone can take advantage of our hardship? Well, I thought you went to church. I thought you loved Jesus. Isn't it interesting when the devil knows how to hit us the best, doesn't he? I mean, the worst day. Well, I thought that you were religious and bad things didn't happen to people like you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've already talked about it at length, but this is the disciplinary hand of God in David's life. But this is what you need to understand about God's discipline. God never over-disciplines. God never over-disciplines. Sitting at the table, it's like spill number one, spill number two, spill number three. My kids were really little at this point. And finally, I had enough spills. You know what I mean? How many parents in the room, you've had enough spills? You know what I mean? Just me and Scott. Okay, we're the only two being honest tonight. I appreciate that. I mean, I had a long day, so many spills at the table. So I say, here's what I say. I say, the next person that spills has to drink out of a sippy cup. That's like the worst thing I could think of at that moment. All my kids are like, oh my goodness, I don't want to drink out of a sippy cup. Babies do that. And wouldn't you know it, I reach for the salt and pepper shaker. And as soon as I reach for the salt and pepper shaker, guess what I hit? If you said my cup, you were right. If you said the plate, you were wrong, okay? I reach for the salt and pepper shaker. I hit my cup and over, boosh, goes the cup of tea and all over the table. And all of my kids immediately, they're like this. And they just go, And you could just, I mean, you could, how many of you know that there's a real tension in the air sometimes? How many of you have been in rooms where, like, when somebody says, I feel tension in the air right now, how many of you know what they're talking about, right? Listen, there was real tension in the air, okay? Like, you could have cut the air. All my kids are like, whoosh. And my wonderful, loving, ever-supporting wife goes, Dad, get the sippy cup! And she went and got me a sippy cup. Seriously, she did. To this day, my kids have never let me forget that. Dad, remember you had a drink out of a sippy cup? I'm like, yeah, thank you. Your mother was so supportive of me that day. That was a classic instant of over-discipline. Right? Over-discipline. It's like the teacher, she's having a bad day or he's having a bad day. And man, you talked once in class, two detentions. I'm like, I asked for a pencil. Are you talking back? Another detention. Another detention. You're out of the room. You're like, what? What just happened? Over-discipline. How many of you had an experience like that before? Just me? Okay, just wondering. All right. Here's the good news about God. God never over-disciplines. God's discipline in David's life is exactly what David needed to wake David up to his spiritual amnesia. God doesn't over-discipline in David's life. God doesn't over-discipline in our hearts and in our lives either. God's discipline has an exact purpose. It has an exact time. It has an exact reason. And it accomplishes all of those things because it leads David to his prayer. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee. Verse 8, I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, verse 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be thou my helper. God never over-disciplines, and God is always near when his people pray. Look at the grounds of David's prayer. Look at the grounds of David's hope. It's the request. It's the reason. It's the reliance. The request. You are my God. I love that even though David is being disciplined by God, he's not talking about God as in the third person. He's talking about God in very personal terms. You are the Lord, personal name for God. You are the Lord, my God. My God. I belong to you and you belong to me. I'm your son. You're my father. Very, very personal terms. Yes, I'm in the pit. Yes, it's hurting. Yes, I'm being disciplined, but you're still my God. You're still my, I'm still your son. You're still my father. And the basis of the request, what's the basis of the request? The basis of the request is the relationship that David has with God. Man, he can go to God. He knows that this is from God, but he also knows he can go to God. That ought to be the mark of every parent in the room when we exact discipline in our children's lives. That yes, they feel the pain of the discipline, but no, they do not feel the fracture in the relationship. Yes, we have to correct. Yes, we have to get on. But there shouldn't be the break in the relationship. They should feel the pain, but they shouldn't lose sight of the person. We don't discipline them. Well, you're such a horrible, ornery little brat, you know. God isn't over-disciplining David like that. You always do this, David. God isn't over-disciplining David that way. God is bringing the exact amount of discipline in David's life. He's not accusing David, but he is moving and persuading David to see the error of his way. And what does it do for David? It brings David running back to God, whom he has a relationship with. See, sometimes we can't understand the disciplinary action of God in our lives because we're struggling with the relationship we have with God. It's been a while since we talked to God. So now we're feeling the discipline from God, and we don't know how to process it.